The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
It's good to see you all again. I appreciate this opportunity to come and share with you and to be with you today. And those of you that are joining us by the internet, we welcome you. And some of the things that we might be doing here may be a little different than what you're accustomed to in church, but I guarantee it's all biblically based. And for instance, a little while ago, we were worshiping, you might have heard some languages going on that you thought were kind of strange and wondered what the dialect was. Well, it's a heavenly dialect. And you say, well, what's the biblical basis for that? Well, if you'll look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says there that I will sing in the spirit and I will sing with my understanding. And so what we were doing was we sang with our understanding a great deal today, but we took a little time there at the end to sing in the spirit. And so we're on good biblical grounds. And so what I want to talk to you today about is the most important person in the world. And no, it's not one of our political leaders. if that's your idea of the most important person in the world, then you probably believe pigs roost in trees. But the most important person in the world is the Holy Spirit right now. And you say, why would you say that? What about God? Well, I'm going to talk to you about the Trinity in a minute. But right now, I want to give you some introductory remarks. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the most important person in the world right now, and he's the least recognized person in the world right now. We don't have any problem recognizing God because he's likened unto a father, and we can conjure up a picture of a father real easy. And we don't have any problem understanding Jesus as the Son because we have children, and we see children all the time, so we have a good concept of Jesus the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the very word Spirit conjures up in our mind some spooky thing, maybe like the old cartoon that our kids used to watch, Casper the Ghost. Remember that? We have an idea that maybe the Holy Spirit is something like that. But the Holy Spirit is a person, just as real as God the Father is a person, just as real as Jesus the Son is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is the most important person in the world right now. I say that because the Bible makes it pretty clear to us that God the Father was perfectly evident in the Old Testament, and we see him throughout there. And Jesus the Son was completely evident in the Gospels. But Jesus said, I'm going away. And we'll get into that in a few moments. And he said, I'm going to send you another person, a comforter, he calls him, a helper, he calls him in some translations. And because he is referred to as the Holy Spirit, sometimes we have a difficulty in understanding he's a person. But from the time Jesus was ascending in Acts chapter 1, on the Mount of Ascension, 500 people, Paul says, saw him go up. An angel stood by and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you looking into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you see taken up, will come again in like manner. How was he taken up? Physically, bodily, visibly. He's going to come in a like manner as he was taken up. And prior to that, he had said to his disciples, I'm going away. And I want to call your attention just as a text, and we'll come back to it probably at the end of my message. It's in John chapter 7, and this text says that on the last day, verse 37, on the last day, and by the way, if you have a bulletin, in your bulletin there's a page in there for notes, and I'd like for you to take these notes, if you would. If you miss them, then you can get this CD and get these notes. It's very important that you understand this as a child of God. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, I'm happy to tell you today that Jesus has been glorified, the Holy Spirit has been given, and so now from the time Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1 until he comes back again, the Holy Spirit is the resident part of the Godhead that is in control in the world today. And yet, he is the least recognized and the most ignored. I believe that the modern church is living in a time of delusion. We have an idea that we can do the work of the kingdom of God, and we can bring people into the kingdom of God, and we can make Christians out of them without really the person or work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you that since Jesus said, "I'm going to send him to take my place," he's very, very important. As a matter of fact, the most important person in the world right now, the Holy Spirit. And this business of us trying to do church or us trying to win the world or us trying to disciple those whom we win is delusional without the person and work and the help of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to do everything that we do now. The church is not only in a place of delusion, but the church, some theologians have developed a theology called cessation theology. Cessation theology, in its simplest form, says this, that when the last apostle passed away and the Bible was complete, that all signs, wonders, and miracles ceased, that God retreated back to heaven and left us in charge of everything now. They needed the Holy Spirit and they needed God to establish the church and write the scriptures, but we don't need him anymore. We become intellectually capable and we become gifted available and capable. And so we don't need anything from God anymore. We can just take care of business ourselves. Everything has ceased now except what man can do. But I want to say to you today that the best man can do is the best man can do. Man cannot convert an individual. Man cannot save a soul. Man cannot fill an individual with the Holy Spirit and power. Man cannot enable us to do what we're supposed to be doing here. We're just totally, completely incapable of doing that. Now, that is to minimize what mankind is capable of doing. You know we put a man on the moon, and that's not by any means a slight matter. It's a pretty complicated business, and now they're talking about Mars and even two of our congressmen who have nothing else to do set forth a motion the other day in the Congress of the United States to establish a national park on the moon. Now, that's the brilliance that comes out of Washington, D.C., to establish a national park on the moon. And so I think they voted it in. They set forth a certain number of square miles on the moon, and they're going to have a national park up there. I would say to you, anybody that wants to visit that national park from this earth is out of their cotton-picking mind. Why in the world would we want to go to the moon when there's nothing there and visit a park there that there isn't a twig there, not a blade of green grass? And so you can see the mentality of this world without God, okay, without the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has said here that if anyone thirsts, if anyone wants the fullness of life, if anyone wants everything God has for you, then come to him and drink. I could get into a message about this feast and tell you all the things about that, but that's not my purpose today. I want to introduce you to this person called the Holy Spirit so that we can become acquainted with him and know what he does and how he works. And so there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you in the Gospel of John. Over in chapter 14, Jesus has told his disciples basically that he's going away. And these disciples have left everything. I mean, they've left their way of life. They've left their families. They've left their sources of income. They left everything to follow this man Jesus because they believed that he was everything that they had been looking for. And that all the things that they were going to have need of in life were going to be supplied by him if they just followed him. And now he tells them that he's going away. And Simon Peter said, well, I want to go with you. And in verse chapter 13, the latter part, and Jesus said, you can't come with me right now, but you'll come later. And this absolutely stunned them and just destroyed their life. It'd be similar to you if Pastor Morris were to say, I'm leaving you guys next week. You love him, he's your pastor, and it would hurt you. And Jesus said this to his disciples, and it was hurting them even more because they had laid everything on the line regarding their life and their livelihood and their families and everything else. And Jesus opens to John 14 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And those words were intended to comfort the hearts of these people that had followed him and were now so distraught because he said he was going to leave. And then in verse 15, he continues to try to comfort them. He says, if you love me, just keep my commandments. Now, let me just say this, that loving God has nothing to do with your emotions. This may surprise you because we equate love to some emotional feeling that's in our heart or in our stomach. People come to me all the time and they want to get married. And I say, why do you want to get married? Oh, we're in love. Okay, well, define love for me. Well, it's this feeling that I have. And basically, they look like two calves in a hailstorm. They have no idea. And I say to them, well, what are you going to do when this feeling isn't like it is right now? Because after you get married, you're going to start living together and you're going to find out that he has bad breath. And you're going to find out that her hair is a mess in the morning. And after a few years, you're going to have some kids. And they're gonna run you nuts because they're all brain damaged. They come that way. And then they grow up to be teenagers and they're even more brain damaged. And then they grow up to be adults and you think you're rid of them, but you never get rid of these creatures called kids. And so sometimes it strains the feeling that you have right now called love. What are you going to do then? Well, we're always going to feel like this. No, you're not. Sometimes you're going to wake up like my wife did the other morning, and she was one end of the breakfast table. I was at the other. We were drinking coffee, and she looked at me, and she said, who are you, you old man? And I said, I'm that strapping he-man that you married 58 years ago, lady. And we're getting older, in case you haven't recognized it. And so the feelings change, things change. Jesus said here, if you love me, keep my commandments. What he's saying is he's teaching us something about love, and that is that love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. The reason many people get a divorce is because they fall out of love. They don't fall out of love. What they do is they decide that they made a bad decision. And so they're going to rectify that decision by making another bad decision, and they're going to get a divorce. If you've heard and you got a divorce, don't get under condemnation. I'm just making a point, okay? And so just ask God for his forgiveness, his blessing, and go on with life, and he'll do that. And then he goes on in verse 16 here and says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And he is the Spirit of truth. And John goes on here in Jesus' words saying what the Holy Spirit can do for us. What the Holy Spirit can do for us. He says here in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. Have you ever come up against something that you didn't understand? Did you ever find some things in the Bible you didn't understand? Well, Jesus said, this Holy Spirit, which I'm going to leave with you, is going to teach you the things that you don't know and you don't understand. Does that negate the fact that we need human teachers? No. God teaches us in several ways. Some ways he uses to teach us is through other people, like I'm trying to do with you this morning. And sometimes it is through his direct intervention, which he gives us insight or revelation. Have you ever read a verse of scripture and it didn't have much meaning to you, and 6 months later you read that same verse of scripture and boom, it suddenly just was like a light came on in you? Well, that's the Holy Spirit teaching you things that you missed before. And I've been a student of the Word now for 58 years since I've been saved. Been through college and seminary studying this Word. And I can take this Word and begin to read it today, and suddenly the light will come on and I'll see some things that I never saw before in the Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said that He was going to do when He came. And He said, secondly, here in verse 26, I'm going to bring to your remembrance things that I said to you. Have you ever been in a place of need in your life and you were searching out, oh God, speak to my heart. I need a word from you. And all at once, a scripture that you hadn't thought of in 10 years will suddenly come to your mind, and it will be just exactly what you need at that particular moment. You see, this word is not just a written word, but it is a living word. It becomes a living word as it comes off the page into your life, and you begin to see things and you begin to understand things, and you begin to receive things that help you live your life in this present world that we walk through. It's a complicated world in which we live today, and it's being more complicated every day because the social engineers are taking control of the vocabulary, and things that once meant one thing now no longer mean that. Okay? So we talk about gay. The word gay today no longer means what it did when I was a boy 60 years ago. it just doesn't mean the same thing. Abortion no longer means the same thing. Now it is a pro-choice. And so we don't understand things in the same way we did once before, because we've gradually been desensitized through the control of the vocabulary, so that things don't mean the same things that they used to mean. But all at once, when we get confused and we're being led down this primrose path of modern society and modern day thinking, the Holy Spirit will say, wait a minute. That's not what life is all about, and that's not what my word says. And He'll bring something to your remembrance that will help you withstand this onslaught of mental reshaping of our values and our morals and everything else in life. Does that make sense to you? Jesus said that Holy Spirit is going to do that for you. He will bring things to your remembrance. And then in chapter 15, He talks about bearing fruit. He said, if you will abide in me and my Spirit abides in you, then you will bring forth fruit. How can we bring forth fruit without the Holy Spirit? The truth of the matter is, you and I are absolutely incapable of doing anything supernatural without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A little bit ago, you witnessed in this service that some folks came forward, hands were laid on them for healing. For healing. The truth of the matter is, there's not a person in this room can heal anybody. And the truth of the matter is, there's nobody down at the hospital down the street that can heal anybody. All they can do is practice. And that's what they do. They practice. And sometimes they practice the wrong methodology. And sometimes they prescribe the wrong medication. And so nobody can heal except Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we were doing. If James chapter 5 verse 7, James chapter 5 says, if there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. They would lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith would heal the sick. Well, the fact that we anoint with oil and lay hands on people doesn't mean that we do the healing. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name that does the healing. And so these are all things that the Holy Spirit does for us. In chapter 16 of the book of Matthew, or John, I'm sorry, Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, but I'm going to encourage you with some other things that the Holy Spirit will do. He says in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. So Jesus said, I'm going away. So Jesus is not in the world today. He's not in the world today. Now I know about the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery. You can't talk about God without talking about Jesus, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot talk about Jesus without talking about God and the Holy Spirit. You cannot talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about God and Jesus, because they are one. And yet the Godhead, the Trinity, is a mystery. I don't know how to explain it, and I've never met anybody that knew how to explain it. It is a mystery, like the love of God. The agape of God is a mystery. The grace of God is a mystery. We don't understand those things. We intellectualize those things, and we say that we understand those things, and we do to a degree, but we don't really understand and fathom the depth of those things, and we don't understand and know all about the Trinity. The nearest thing I can come to illustrate the Trinity to you is this. I am a preacher. So when I'm out preaching like now, I'm a preacher. That's me. But when I go home, I'm going to meet my wife, who's at Resurrection Life. I'm going to meet her at lunch, and I'll meet my son. And to my wife, when I come in to the restaurant, I'm not going to be a preacher. She's not going to say, "Oh, here is Reverend Robertson. Just entered the restaurant. Let's all give him a hand." She will not say that. She'll say, "Oh, there's my buddy. There's my pal. There's my husband." And but I'm the same person. I don't go into a phone booth and say Shazam between here and Picayune and become somebody else. I'm going to be the same person. And then my son is going to be there, and he's going to have lunch with us. And he's not going to say, "Oh, thou most reverend man of God, how great it is to see thou." He's not going to say that. He's going to say, "Hey, Dad, how you doing? You going to buy my lunch, right?" But I'm the same person, see? I'm the same person. But I'm a different person to different environments and different people. You understand? And the Trinity is like that. And so God the Father was active in the Old Testament. God the Son was active in the Gospels. And God the Holy Spirit is now active from the time Jesus ascended. And the Bible says he's at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So he's not here. Who's here? The Holy Spirit. How did he get here? We brought him. See, he rode down here with me in the car. I prayed all the way down here. He and I talked it over about what I was going to talk about today. And so when I came in, I had to go back there and outline for those guys what I'm going to talk about so they could put it up here on the screen so that you could see it. And he was right there in the car with me. And he's right here with me now. He'll be with me when I leave here. He'll be with me when I go to bed tonight, when I get up in the morning. He'll be with me when I brush my teeth. He is the most important person in the world because he's the guy that helps me walk through this mess called humanity. He is the guy that helps me do what I do in this world. He is the guy that empowers me. Look at all the things in addition to what I just told you that he would do in John chapter 14. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin. One of the greatest things and one of the greatest blessings the Holy Spirit can produce in us is conviction when we sin. Anybody in here never sinned? You want to talk about it? You want to argue the fact? Anybody in here never sinned? What happens when you as a believer sin? What happens? Huh? You feel guilty. You feel convicted. I like convicted better than guilt. Because, you know, you can feel guilty and not do anything about it. When you get convicted, you got to do something. And that is, you've got to repent, okay? And that's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never condemns. Notice that Jesus said here, he's not going to condemn people. He said he's going to convict. What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Write this down. You need to know this. Condemnation, when you sense condemnation, when you do something wrong and you sense condemnation, that is a lying voice of a demon. You hear me? That's the lying voice of a demon. When you are convicted, it is the loving voice of the Holy Spirit. See the difference? The devil is described as the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And so that's what he does. He comes and condemns. And you know, it's the same thing he did in the book of Job. Job, remember, the devil came into the very throne room of God. That's how audacious he is. right into the throne room of God and said, have you considered your servant Job? And God said, sure, he's a righteous, upright man. And Satan said, if you removed his protection and you removed all of his goods, he'd curse you to your face. See, he's accusing Job. That's condemning Job. That's what he was doing, condemning Job. And that's what he does with every last one of us when we do something wrong. He goes before God and say, uh-huh, you see that? You saved old Kerry Robertson. He was an alcoholic and he was a partier and he was the dregs of society. You saved him. And now look what he did. Somebody cut him off in traffic and he thought a bad thing. Yeah, I did. I thought I'd like to run you in the ditch, Jack. I wish I was in a tank so that I could run over your trunk. Not the front of your car, just the trunk. I'd just like to cave the trunk in. You know, and the devil says, uh-huh, see, that's what he did, God. See how he is? You saved him. You've been good to him. Called him in the ministry. And you blessed him all these years. And he wants to run over somebody's car with a tank. What God, the loving voice of the Holy Spirit, he just said, you ought not think that about your brother. The guy's careless. Yes, he is. Or maybe he was, maybe he's sick. Maybe he's got burdens on his heart. Maybe he was inattentive. Whatever. And here you are, you want to run over him with your car or with a tank? That's the Holy Spirit, you know. And then I have to repent, see. And so Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and he will convict. And then in verse 13 he says, he will tell you of things to come. He will tell you of things. Let me tell you something, friends. The Holy Spirit, if I understand what the Holy Spirit's doing, what Jesus says he'll do, he's always talking. He's always telling us stuff. You say, well, he doesn't talk to me. Well, maybe you aren't listening. Or maybe you're letting all the ding-dong in the world interrupt all the noise in the world. Maybe he can't get past those country songs that you got on your radio. You know, those country songs are something. You backmask them, and you'll sober up, your dog will come home, and your wife will quit running around. And we fill our minds with that stuff, and the Holy Spirit's trying to speak, and we can't get past that guitar, you see? And Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. What is truth? In chapter 17, Jesus said, of John, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And so one of the works of the Holy Spirit is he will guide you in the word. When you need some comfort, when you need some help, when you need something to sustain you in the midst of trial or circumstance or pain or even failure, he'll guide you to some truth that'll get you out of that situation. He'll tell you all things. Verse 14, he will glorify me, Jesus says. He will glorify me. Sometimes we just don't have the words. We just don't have the words to tell God how great he is in Jesus, how wonderful he is and how we love him and so forth. And so he's even given us another language by which we can glorify him. It's called tongues. You say, I don't believe in tongues. Well, you just have to tear out some of the Bible then. And he can't show you that if you choose not to believe that. And so he baptizes in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. He said in this, said, I'm going to baptize you. And he said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. That's what Jesus said. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Holy Spirit had been with them. And during that time, they'd been with Jesus. And then in John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's when they were born again. And then in Acts chapter 2, and verse 4 and following, that's when he baptized them in the Holy Ghost and gave them the gift of tongues. And what a gift. What a gift. All these things God did for us. Now, there are all kinds of gifts that Jesus gives to us, the Holy Spirit does. And I want to specifically mention three classes of gifts in closing. There are gifts of ministry that are given by the Holy Spirit. You'll find these in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you can read that when you get home. But they are five in number. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are gifts that God gives to the church. Gifts that God gives to the church. They're human messengers. that God gives to the church. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 and says, the reason I've given you these gifts as a church body is so that they can teach you how to do the work of the ministry. How to do the work of the ministry and to mature you until you become fully mature in Christ. Those are the two purposes of these gifts that God gives to the church. And so Pastor Morris is a gift that God gives to you. I am a gift that God is giving to you this morning. There are other gifts that God gives you. Now, we can't be puffed up because we happen to be one of these gifts, you know. Because we'd be nothing unless God made us what we are. We're nothing except what God's made us. But the purpose that God has given these gifts is to bring you to spiritual maturity and to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. You see, the work of the ministry is not Pastor Morris's. Did you know that? It's not Pastor Morris's. He is to train you to do the work of the ministry. And so many of us, we just don't get that. But I'm going to tell you how to do that in a minute. But I just want you to understand that there are prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? Anybody got any misunderstanding about that? There's a second a group of gifts that God gives. And these are gifts that God gives to individuals. God gives to individuals. You'll find these in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. And there are many more other places in the Bible, but you can find them there. They're individual gifts that God gives to you as an individual. As a matter of fact, if you read this scripture, write this scripture down. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, having gifts, therefore, you should operate in those gifts. That's my translation, but that's basically what it says. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. Now, what is your gift? Everybody gets a gift when they get saved. Did you know that? Some people get more than one. Some people get more than one. But we don't. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what God gifted you to do? How many of you know? About a half of you? Okay. Are you operating in those gifts? That's the pastor's job to teach you how to operate in your gift. Let's say you have the gift of administration. Administration. Those are clerical type things that need to be done in the body of Christ, the church. The printing of the bulletin. Advertisement. Stuff like that. Organizing social events, organizational type things. Every church needs those, don't they? But many churches don't function because people have those gifts and they don't know they have them, or if they know they have them, they don't operate in them. They think it's the pastor's job or the staff, church staff's job. And as a result, there's disorganization. There's lack of getting things done in a timely and good way. How about the gift of mercy? That's one of those gifts. I don't have that gift. I wish I did. I'm a task-oriented person. And administration is my deal. When I see something needs to be done, I want to organize and get it done. I don't care how you feel about it. But if I had the gift of mercy, you see, I'd be considered with... And not the gift of administration. If I had the gift of mercy and not that gift of administration, I'd be taking all my time worrying about your feelings and petting you and saying, telling you what a good little biscuit eater God thinks you are. I'd say, oh, God thinks you're the best biscuit eater. He's usually so sweet, he'd just sop you up like a biscuit in syrup. You know, if I had mercy gift, I don't have that. See, I don't really give a rip how you feel. I just want to get kingdom going. You say, well, my God, you're a preacher. Why don't you care? That's not my gift. If you got a problem with that, talk to God. I wish I did have it. My wife, Constance, she's got the gift of mercy. She heals them up after I kill them. I mean, I'm kicking them in the rear end. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's get this done. She's there. Oh, don't take him too seriously, you know. Take me seriously, dadgummit. That's what I'm trying to do, is get something done. Take me seriously. Don't listen to her. She just cares about your feelings. I can hurt your feelings and we can still get it done. But if I'm worried about your feelings, we'll never get anything done for God. You see what I'm talking about? So these gifts have got to operate. And the reason we have a conflict in the church is because these gifts are different. And when we operate them, they cause conflict sometimes. And so you need to understand that these gifts are there and people got them. And you need to understand when somebody's getting on your nerve, it's probably because they're operating in their gift. And so if you got a problem, talk to God about it. Don't get on that person and say, I'll tell you one thing, I don't ever want to see you again. I'll never sit by you in church again. Don't do that. Your problem's not with the individual. Your problem's with the gift. You got it? Now, there is no such gift as the gift of criticism. You can read the scripture through, and there is no such gift as criticism. So just forget that gift. If you got it, get rid of it. It's satanic, it's ungodly, it's not of God, and you need to get rid of it. Gift of criticism, okay? Paul talks about that in one of his epistles, and talks about it in a little different way. He says I think it's in Timothy, he said, watch them dogs. Watch them dogs. He calls those critical people dogs. And they're all kind of dogs, you know. They're sitters. All they do is just sit. They don't do anything. There's little poodles. They're pretty, but they're not worth a thing. They're alley dogs. They always got their head in the garbage can. We got these in church. These alley dogs always got their head in the garbage can looking for some garbage on somebody. Paul said, watch them. He didn't say do anything to them. He said, just watch them. Okay? And so if you got one of those critical spirits, that's one of those dogs. And so you need to get rid of that. And the rest of you that you see somebody with a critical spirit like that, don't reject them. Understand that they're dealing with a problem, a big problem in their life. So you need to pray for them. Okay? But these are individual gifts that God gives to the church. And then there's a third group of gifts, and these gifts belong to the Holy Spirit. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. The gifts of the Spirit. These gifts of the Spirit are not given to individuals, contrary to popular belief. One time when I was starting my first church, I was in a tent, and a guy owned a trailer park. And he had a little lot right by the trailer park there. And so he told me, said, preacher said, you can come over here and put your tent up on this vacant lot and run an electrical cord over to one of these trailer plug-ins and you have some lights that I won't even charge you any electricity. And you'll have a place to put your tent and preach. So put that little tent up. It wasn't about the size of this room. And stayed in that thing until it rotted down. I mean, we were having services, and you could look up and see the stars. It'd rain, and we'd move the chairs around to get a place where it was dry. And I was getting all kinds of people in there. I mean, just real people right off the street. It was funny. They didn't know anything about God, and I knew very little. And so we were pooling our ignorance and trying to build a church. And one day there was a Church of God down the street. Church of God. And one day a lady showed up, and I, of course, I was glad to see anybody. And so I went up to her and I said, oh, how are you? I'm Carrie Roberts, and I pastor this little congregation, and I'm so glad to see you. And oh, I just appreciate you coming to be with us. She said, well, don't get too glad I'm here. And I said, oh? And she said, yeah, said, I was a member of that church right down the street there, but said, I got the gift of discernment. And said, I discerned some things on that preacher and said, he threw me out. And man, red flags. I knew a little bit. I wasn't totally ignorant. So I said to her, I said, well, sister, if you discern anything on this preacher, you better keep your mouth shut or else leave now before I have to throw you out. Because there's no such gift as the gift of discernment. She said, well, there is two. And I said, okay, well, show me in the Bible. And she opened it to 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a gift there called discerning of spirits. And that's what it is. It's not a gift of discernment. She had a gift of suspicion. That's what she had. And like the gift of criticism, it was straight from hell. And so my point is this, that these gifts of the Spirit, they belong to the Holy Spirit. And He operates them through believers in a congregation as He wills. As He wills. And so there are times in a congregation when the Holy Spirit wants to give a word of wisdom. How many of you know we need wisdom from time to time? Okay. Sometimes God recognizes that a congregation is going through a situation where they need a word of wisdom. And so the Holy Spirit will speak to this sister and say, I want you to speak what I'm about to give you. And He will begin to give her a series of words, and those will be words of wisdom that this congregation needs. And then sometimes we're in need of a word of knowledge. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. You ever been there? I'm right where I don't know what to do here, Lord. So I need you to speak to me. And so God'll in the service here. And sometimes there's more than one. Sometimes the whole congregation trying to make a decision, and they need some knowledge about this. So the Holy Spirit will speak to this brother and say, I want you to speak what I'm about to tell you to say. And He will begin to speak, and it will be exactly what we need to know as a congregation. You say, have you ever seen this happen? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Sometimes we need the gifts of healing, plural. Sometimes we got a congregation that's absolutely sick. And it may be ridden through with a spirit of infirmity. There is a spirit of infirmity that is straight from hell to make God's people sick. Physically sick. It's called a spirit of infirmity. And sometimes that spirit will get an inside or an inroad or a foothold in a congregation, and people just get sick. They'll be perfectly well until Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 9:30. They get sick as a dog and can't get. They're getting ready to go to church, but they can't come because they get sick. Now, some of them just use that as an excuse, and that falls in the category of criticism and suspicion. Okay, they use that to keep from going to church. But I've been in services before where there was a spirit of infirmity, and there were dozens of people in that church that were sick, genuinely sick. It's called a spirit of infirmity. And there's an answer to that. Call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It's called the gifts of healings. And sometimes God will just speak to someone in the congregation and say, I think we need to address healing in this service. And sometimes it's the guy that's leading the service. And He'll just say, this service is going to be about healing. And lo and behold, people get healed. When the Holy Spirit prompts a congregation to go into a service like that, people get miraculously healed through no effort whatsoever. No effort whatsoever. Sometimes God wants to speak a fresh word to the congregation. Sometimes He'll do it through prophecy. Sometimes He'll say to this sister, I want you to say what I'm about to tell you. And she will begin to foretell or foretell, F-O-R-T-H or F-O-R-E, tell something that God wants a congregation to know, or somebody in that room, they need to know that. But she doesn't have the gift of prophecy. That belongs to the Holy Spirit. He's just telling her to be used in this way. If she's obedient, then you get to hear what God has to prophesy. Sometimes God wants to give us a message straight from His throne, and so He will impress someone in the congregation to speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Maybe that brother there. And he utters an utterance in tongues. And then He will speak to someone else. You interpret what that brother just said. And the Holy Spirit will give them the other person the ability to interpret exactly what the Holy Spirit said. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit is so necessary for us is that He knows the mind of God. We don't. He does. And if we're going to know the mind of God, then we've got to know Him. And that's the reason He is the most important person in the world. Only He can do these things that I'm just describing to you. Do you understand that? Yep. Only He can do these things. And when we don't allow Him to do these things, or we quench Him, or we don't recognize Him, these things go undone. And can you see why the church is so anemic today? I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. It is so anemic. It is so far below where we could be. It is so inept. It is so incapable. And we're fledging around, getting this program, that program, trying this, that thing, and that thing, and another thing, hiring professionals to come in, and they don't know any more than we know. The Holy Spirit knows, though. And we've got to get in touch with Him, and we've got to allow Him to be who He is. And then the church is going to be the church when that happens. Until the church gets to the place that we can recognize and allow the Holy Spirit to do His thing, we're going to be crippled. We're going to be as messed up as the world is messed up. We'll be saved and we'll go to heaven. They'll be unsaved and go to hell, but we won't be any more effective in the kingdom of God than they are. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. And I wanted to remind you of that today. Some of you no doubt know that. Others of you, it may be a revelation. And so what the Holy Spirit wants to do today is He wants to not only fill believers, but He wants to baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're baptized into what? What is it that they put us in? Water. That's the medium. That's the medium. Now, there's some churches that sprinkle. There's some that just anoint with water. But the word baptismo in the Greek means to immerse in something. To immerse in something. And so when we're baptized in water as a believer, we're not baptized to become a believer. We're baptized because we're a believer. If you've not been baptized in water since you believed, then you're in disobedience to this word. This word says, believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repent is a command, and baptize is a command too. You say, well, what if I don't be baptized? Then you're disobedient to a command of God. Let me tell you who God blesses. God blesses people that obey His commandments. Okay? When you just obey God's commandments, whether you agree with them or not, if you'll obey them, God will bless the socks off of you. But if you're going to argue about it, if you're going to form committees about it, and if you're going to argue points differences, then God's not going to bless you. You say, well, I don't believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You don't. You're baptized because you're saved. You say, well, I don't believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Well, you don't. You said, but you just said we should do that. Yeah, that's right. There's one exception. Remember the thief on the cross? This man was on the brink of eternity, and Jesus said to him, or he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He repented. Right there. I mean, he was never going to go to church. He was never going to read a Bible verse. He was never going to sing a chorus or a hymn. He was never going to witness for the Lord. He was never going to do anything. He was standing on a banana peel on the edge of the grave. And you know what Jesus said to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. I've had people use that to me and say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. My answer is this. Either get on a cross or get in a baptismal. If you're not on the brink of dying and you can't get in a baptismal pool, then you're exempt. But if you can wiggle, and I've had ladies say, well, it'll mess up my hair and my makeup. And I said, sure will, sis. You can fix that. And I hope you do, because a little paint makes any barn look better. And I like for women to wear makeup. But see how dumb we get sometimes in the things of God? And so the medium in which we're baptized is water. If we're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the medium into which we're going to be baptized is the Holy Spirit. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your life. He comes and indwells you. Jesus said he is with you, but he will be in you and you'll be in him. And so when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're already indwelt. But what the Holy Spirit does is take you and puts you into the medium of the Holy Spirit so that he is in you, all around you, and it's in him that you live and move and have your being. And the reason some of us are so nonchalant and so slipshod about the way we live our Christian life is because we have never recognized the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is to help you to live a godly life and to serve me and do what I ask you to do. Those two things. Without that baptism in the Holy Spirit, you can neither serve him nor live as godly as he wants you to live. I've had people say to me, well, Billy Graham was not baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. Look what he did. Well, contrary to what I've heard that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and did speak in tongues. I don't know whether he did or not, but if he didn't, and he did all of this without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, think what he could have done if he had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. By the way, in November, they're having a simulcast that they want you to invite people into your home, feed them a meal, and watch that simulcast, and Billy Graham's going to lead them to the Lord. At Resurrection Life, we're training our people to do that in November. And so I'm going to mention that to Pastor Morris, or you mentioned it to him. Okay. And you need to be trained to do that. It's not a big deal. All you need to know how to do is ask somebody. Here's the gift you got to have, the gift of talk. Everybody in here say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got the gift. Okay? You got the gift. You don't have to pray for it. You already got it. You just showed me. Okay? So all you got to do is just say to somebody that's lost, hey, I'd like for you to come over to my house for dinner. The second gift you have is somebody that needs to know how to cook. If you don't know how to cook, these restaurants have takeout. So go down to McDonald's and get 16 hamburgers. Just to be sure that six people that you invite can have all the hamburgers they want. And you invite them into your home, feed them the hamburgers or whatever you're going to feed them, and then say, we're going to watch Dr. Billy Graham. He's just going to be just about 15 minutes or so. And so now you've been my guest here for food and fellowship. Be my guest as we watch Dr. Graham. And he's going to present the plan of salvation, and they're going to receive the Lord. And we're going to see millions of people across the United States come into the kingdom of God in one 30-minute period. Isn't that exciting? That's a God thing right there. That's a God thing. And so, let me get back to my Holy Spirit here. So what I would like to see happen is I'd like to see everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know for sure. Raise your hand. Okay. Good. Now, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember my text? Remember my text in John 7? He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But Jesus has been glorified, and the Holy Spirit has been given. And so now my question to you is, where is your flow? Can you understand? There are probably how many people in here? 25? 50? Whatever. Huh? 35. Can you imagine if we had 35 artesian wells flowing out of here right now? I mean, just, I'm not talking about a drip. I'm not talking about a spurt. I'm talking about a gushing flow under pressure. Can you understand what it did to this part of town? It absolutely flooded this place. Why isn't that happening? So you're putting us under condemnation. No, conviction. Conviction. You know why it isn't happening in the church? We've got 3,000 people in Resurrection Life. Listen, we're trying to have a drug-free city and a drug-free county. You say that's impossible. It's not impossible if we have 3,000 artesian wells flowing. It isn't. In fact, if we get 3,000 artesian wells flowing in Resurrection Life, y'all going to get swamped down here. Because you're downhill from us. It's perfectly possible for that to happen. Don't you see? But here's the problem. One, we don't recognize the Holy Spirit's with us all the time and the power that He generates and that He has for us. And secondly, we're so consumed with our own affairs and our own little world until we just don't have time for anybody else. And so my challenge to you today, I don't need to pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit because all of you held up your hands. What I need to pray for today is that we get outside of ourselves. Did you know there's a world bigger than 1 inch outside of your skin? There's a world out there. And it's a hurting world. It's a hurting world. My heart is so burdened with this. I've been immersed in this personal work of the Holy Spirit for months now. I'm writing a book on it. And I cannot get away from it. I'm in a panic that the church is so unaware, has been put to sleep concerning the personal work of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely frustrating. I think I get a chapter done and I go back and add to it because some other stuff. And I don't know whether I'll ever get it written or not. But I've got the notes. Somebody will write it. I'm 80 years old. 2 months. September, I'll be 80 years old. And I've had people tell me, why don't you quit? You know, why don't you just retire? I've tried to retire 5 times. I can't retire. This thing's a fire burning in me. And I'm telling you, God's going to have a church. There's going to be a great ingathering of souls before Jesus comes back. In the last days, saith God, I'm pouring out my Spirit on all flesh. And we're either going to be a part of that outpouring or we're going to be ignored. Oh, we'll make it to heaven. And that's the goal of most Christians, just to make it to heaven. But I want to be underneath that spout when that outpouring comes. And I want to be a part of it. And as long as I got breath in my body, I'm going to be a part. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to see everybody I can set on fire for God. So I just want to pray for you right now. I just want to pray for you that a new dimension will come into your life. And you'll realize what's in you right now. The Bible says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That word in the Greek means dynamite, dunamis. So the Greek word from which we get dynamite. Let me tell you something, friends. Dynamite's much more powerful than what we're seeing in church today. If we let off, if we set off this many sticks of dynamite, 35 sticks of dynamite, it would blow this building to smithereens. That's how powerful it is. The Holy Spirit's even more powerful than that. So Holy Spirit of God, I just come before you today and these dear people. And I thank you for them, Lord. They have a love for you and a love for one another. They're few in numbers, but they're great in power. And I'm asking you, Lord God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to just come down and interrupt. Interrupt their daily lives. Interrupt their sleep. Interrupt their desires. Interrupt everything about them, Lord God. Just come, Lord, and interrupt everything. And begin to pour forth your goodness and your glory, your mercy and your grace through every heart and every life in this room. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When this sister goes to this funeral, God, let her become just a gushing well. I know they're going to be there to bury her uncle, but let that be a side thing. Let the gushing of the Holy Spirit be the main thing. Let every person there, saved and unsaved alike, recognize they're in the presence of the most powerful person on this earth. God, as a man goes to work tomorrow, when he walks on the job, let him take note of him that he's been with Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, awaken your church. Awaken your church, Lord. I don't need to pray for you to enable the church. We're already enabled, Lord. I'm just asking you, Lord, to energize us. Wake us up. Thrust us out. God, help us not to be at peace until we see the last person saved and the last person filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and change our lives. And I'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.